but it doesn't seem to be turning on. Okay, well, I guess I'll be anchored to a pulpit. It's an honor. It's working. You know, you're invited to speak at a particular conference or a particular church. You often wonder, what is it that you should be speaking about? And in my thoughts about various topics, for some reason it led me back to my visit here the last time. In case you don't know, I've been a frequent visitor here. Almost every month I've been here. To our brother who spoke from the book of Numbers. And in underlying that message was the message of God's plan and God's order. And for the last five or so many years, I've been just fascinated with God's order, both in creation and in the universe, his plan and his order for the family and for the church at large. This morning, I'll be speaking from the book of Genesis and one of my heroes in the Bible, namely Joseph. But Joseph, as a father, linked to the plan, the purposes, and the promises of God. Joseph, as a father, linked to the plan, the purposes, and the promises of God. I do apologize for my people from Chicago who may have heard at least portions of this message, because the essence of this message was birthed in an online Bible study that we did at New Life Bible Chapel. And I'm deeply indebted to the students in my class who raised questions, who answered questions in ways I never expected, which meant that I did not ask the right questions. And so I learned a few things from that as well. So back to order. These days we have chapters and verses and paragraphs. And Genesis opens up with these incredible four words. In the beginning, God. Immediately letting us know that this book, the Bible, is about God. God does not seek to prove himself. He is brought to our attention as he always exists. And I'm deeply indebted to somebody like John Lennox, and then, of course, Vaudi Baucham, who does not come from a Brethren tradition, but has some amazing insights into the overall theme of the scriptures. So Joseph's story is one narrative in the meta-narrative of how God created the heavens and the earth. And normally when we study the story of Joseph, and if you Google Joseph, you will find some significant themes. It'll always be from pit to the prison to the prime minister. As if Moses was trying to let the nation of Israel know that, hey, Joseph, if you are pure, if you're a wonderful son, guess what happens? You finally get promoted. Is that really what Moses was trying to communicate to the nation of Israel? In fact, you know, for most of us in Sunday school, that's how we were taught, from the pit to the palace. That's the narrative. But if we stick to that narrative, thing, an entire and significant aspect of God's communication to us in terms of who he is. The book of Genesis, you find some repetitive words. And then you find some issues that break the 50 chapters with some key titles. Titles that were not man-given, but titles that the Holy Spirit inspired Moses to write. For example, we find in the very beginning, God blessed, God blessed, God blessed. God said, and God said, and God said. And then suddenly we find that as the story develops, God tells Adam and Eve, you shall not eat, and you shall eat. Reminding us that we are not just beings that were accidentally put together in a garden, but that there was a moral creation, that there was a response required by the Creator, and that He ultimately decides what the definitions, what the laws of liberty and the laws of license are. And then we find one of the first animals creeping into the scriptures that says, has God really said? Reminding us that it is so important that we hear this book not as a sermon, but as the voice of God. And with that, could we just bow our hearts in prayer? Father, we pray this morning that you would still our hearts to hear the voice of God. That you would filter out those extraneous voices that seem to beset us, buffet us, both because of our own predispositions to our habits, to our routines of life. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit will allow us to pause in His presence. We beseech you that you would take everything that is of the flesh away and burn this sacrifice in a way that would take the dross and would uplift that man of Calvary who has won his heart from me. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Man's response and Satan's voice dominates Genesis and dominates the entire scriptures. The seed of the woman will crush his head, and he shall bruise his heel. That becomes the conflict of the ages, but that's not just the conflict of the ages, that is the promise of the ages. And so I want you to see how Moses, in a unique way, intertwines that promise, gospel in its embryonic form in Genesis chapter 3, to ultimately why Joseph's history is so significant. Joseph's story occupies over 33 1/3% of the book of Genesis, and that itself shows the significance. How God in his creatorial genius and his sovereignty deliberately overrules and intersects man's life, the people whom he created, not just the beauty of nature for all its aesthetics and beauty, but individuals and families. And in their story is our story. He could have just given us a systematic book of theology, but he didn't. And so I begin with Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, which says, the familiar verses, you intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. And notice the next few words, to accomplish what is being done? The saving of many little ones. And that has been variously translated depending upon the translation that he used. And then verse 25, it says, God will come to your aid. This is Joseph speaking. God will come to your aid. Then it says, and then you must carry my bones up from this place. Isn't it interesting? There's a promise that God gave in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And the end of the book is a coffin, which allows us to know, wait a minute, is that it? That allows us to realize that there needs to be a sequel in God's order to how Genesis ends up. And so in Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 14, says, "For everything that was written in the past was to teach us that through endurance and encouragement we might have hope." So why Moses is writing is for the nation of Israel, not to just become totally obsessed with the character of Joseph in his purity and in the way he was tortured, but for them to realize that there is an eschatology. It's about hope. You see, Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of that is love. And what is interesting is the fact that in the Old Testament, you find a lot of significance upon faith and hope. And in the New Testament, the aspect of God's love for mankind is completely revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. And those are the same themes that we find Moses dealing with in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch. It's about the land. It's about the seed, and it's about the promise. It's about the land, it's about the seed, and it's about the promise. As the Holy Spirit introduces through Moses, Genesis is introduced in 6 to 8 different sections. And in each section it says this, this is the generation of, or this is the account of, this is the account of, and God gradually narrows this down. Ultimately, it's the account of Jacob, Jacob's sons. Chuck Swindoll, in one of his books about Joseph, says, "Joseph's story is a finely wrought, self-contained novel describing in vivid detail the development of his character from charismatic, arrogant youth to compassionate middle age." Genesis reaches a melodramatic peak in these climactic last chapters. A rags to riches takes a replete with every human passion. Love, hate, ambition and glory, jealousy and fury. Tears of joy and grief are shed. Garments are rent in anguish. A gripping story of treachery, deception, betrayal and forgiveness. But I believe all of that and more. Ultimately, it's about hope. It's about hope. The stories of patriarchs are therefore anchored in the land, the seed, and the promise. So I'm going to fast forward and quickly go to give you a thumbnail of Joseph. This is the account of Jacob. And Genesis chapter 37, verse 17 opens up, and Joseph was 17 years old. Does that mean he did not have a life before he was 17? It's interesting, isn't it, to find where Joseph lived until he was 17 years old. His very formative years. But we don't have time to get into that. But we'll talk about Jacob's favored years until he was 17 and a favored son of his father. And one of the reasons he was a favored son of his father was because he was the son of his old age in a way. But he was the son of his favored wife, right? So Joseph is the favored seed, but he's not the promised seed. Joseph is the favored seed. And we find this dynamic tension between the favored seed and the promised seed. And you need to see that so that we might ultimately come to the conclusion, oh, I know what Moses is getting at. It's the preservation of the promised seed. And the preservation of the promised seed has to be done by the preservation and the promotion of the favored seed. Our hope is in the promised seed. As much as we like Joseph, our hope is in the promised seed. With that, just let's read. I see time is going, so I'll just jump into Genesis chapter 41 and give you one slice of what this is all about. Genesis chapter 41. I'll read certain verses. The first one is Genesis 41:41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. So now Joseph is in charge of all of Egypt. And then verse 50. Before the years of famine came two sons born to Joseph, by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household. Then a second son was born to him. His name was Ephraim. It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering or in the land of my affliction. Remember I said the title is going to be Joseph as a flourishing father linked to the promises and the purposes of God. These names are of enormous and monumental significance to understand Joseph's narrative within this meta-narrative. Four mothers, 13 children. One mother, Leah, unloved. The second, Rachel, the stunningly beautiful person for whom he was willing to live, work another 7 years. Jacob, who longs for love. Because remember, his father, Isaac, preferred Esau. Jacob longs for love, denied by his father. 12 sons, physical children. Joseph grows up in this mixed up family with rivalry, deception, bargaining for sex in order to have children, a sister being raped, a father who reconciles with Joseph's uncle Esau as a father who walks with a limp. And then what was that all about? You see what I'm getting at? I want you to understand and get into Joseph's story. I'm painting a picture for you for the complexities of human life and relationships. Moses of the Holy Spirit has written this for our learning. And just in case we are tempted to say, well, you know, we live in 2018 with internet and Snapchat and Facebook. True, they didn't have television or internet. But they didn't have backbiting. They didn't have scarcity of resources. They bargained for sex. It's just a different setting. So by the time we come to Genesis chapter 41, Joseph has two children. And you already know the high points of Joseph's life. Betrayed by brothers, sold as a slave, sexual harassment in the workplace, falsely accused, and a prisoner. And when the first son comes along, Joseph names him Manasseh. About that. Joseph's name was changed by Pharaoh, right? Everything that Joseph has up to this point is Egyptian. He has an Egyptian name. He has an Egyptian wife. He has an Egyptian father-in-law. He has an Egyptian robe. He has Egyptian chains. He has an Egyptian employer. Everything is Egyptian. But when Joseph gets the opportunity to choose about naming his children, he does not give them Egyptian names. And I don't think there are public schools in Egypt in that like we do today. And if Manasseh was to go to school in all of his Egyptian friends, they say, Manasseh, that's weird. Who are you? And you see, there's an essence in that, in the naming of Jacob, Joseph's sons. God has made me forget. Get it? He didn't say, I forgot. He couldn't forget. See, man's brain has a unique capacity to remember the conscious and the subconscious. That's why, you see, God doesn't forget, does he? But we are reminded in Psalms 103, what? He does not remember our sins. Because if God forgot, we would say, why? Does God have amnesia? God doesn't forget. He chooses not to remember. And that's the lesson that Moses wants Joseph to know, and Moses wants us to know, is that Joseph chooses not to remember because in the beginning, God. As human beings, we have two tendencies: to ruminate over the past pain or to rest in our prosperity or our success. Ruminate over suffering or rest in our success. In Joseph's case, he had ample opportunity to ruminate over his past pain. Before 17, he lived in the same house with a deceptive uncle, Laban. He had to hear some unseemly discussions between Jacob and Laban. When I was growing up, I knew lots of things that were happening in our neighborhood because there were people that come to our house and they would start talking. And I said, wow, that uncle? What is that? You know? And despite all this types of my parents trying to put a firewall around us because they don't want us to know about certain adult things, right? We knew a lot about the neighborhood just by virtue of the fact that there was conversation going on. Joseph knew a lot about what was happening because there was conversation going on. It's important to realize that we in our homes, we need to understand what kind of conversation is taking place so that our children that we are raising are properly directed. What did Joseph have to forget? He had to forget a culture of deception because both Laban and Jacob had their MD. You know what MD stands for in this case? Master deceivers. A time of separation because Rachel has died. A brother's rejection. A slave's humiliation. A woman's seduction. An employer's accusation. By the time Joseph is 30, these are the things he had to forget. Let me ask you, if these things happened to you, would you forget? Can you keep going on for the Lord? And Joseph eventually lands in Pharaoh's palace. Once again, just want to remind you, a pagan wife, a pagan father-in-law, a pagan employer, a pagan name, but the entire world is at his command. Isn't it interesting? The entire world is at his command, except Pharaoh. In verse 44 of chapter 41, it says, I am Pharaoh, and without your word, no one will lift up your hand or your foot. Cloud of pain from his past hangs over Joseph. But remember I said it's about hope? There's a halo of providence as well. So Joseph, always keeping the embers of hope alive, names his first son Manasseh. Forgetting the old, because God has allowed him to do that. A name linked to God's covenant. Because despite everything that Joseph has, Joseph wants us to know that he is not an Egyptian Jew. Get it? He is Jewish to the very core. And you and I will have opportunities in this life to distinguish ourselves as, am I a Malayali Christian or a Christian Malayali? Right? What is the prefix and the suffix? And why is it so important? It extinguishes the resentment where you might nurse the embers of past pain, because that's what we all need. We all need forgiveness. And the way in which Joseph deals with it through the naming of his children, he says, I bring that pain to God, and God has made me forget. This is the experience for all of us believers, to release that pain in terms of a rightful relationship. And so when Joseph gets the opportunity to name his blessings, he names his blessings after what God has done in his life. What an incredible lesson for us as believers. What do we do with blessings? Quite a few years ago, when I was in secular employment, I was blessed with an incredible bonus from my employer. I didn't realize that. Amazing bonus. Was that a blessing? I thought it was a blessing. So I took that blessing and I brought my first BMW. You see, there are many times in which God easily blesses us. And every morning, Joseph and his wife come for breakfast. And there's this Manasseh. And he yells, Manasseh, have some cereal. Manasseh, God. The lesson that we learn is, as believers, we should not be defined by the pain of the past, but in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, quickly, next we go on to Ephraim, otherwise we won't get to the story. Now, not just God has made me forget, but God has made me fruitful. But notice something, the words that come after that. Fruitful in the land of prosperity, right? Is that right? It was in Egypt. The best economy of the world. The mightiest empire. No. He still considers that a land of affliction. Joseph has risen to prominence. He is the second in charge of Egypt. He has the best clothes, the best food, the best house, the best chariot, the best entertainment. But he says, this is a land of affliction. But I'm fruitful. What a paradox. When there is no seed, people come to him for seed. Joseph alone has the answer to make the entire world fruitful. Understand your position and your privileges, brothers and sisters. Because God is putting you and has put you not in an isolated situation, but God has put you in certain places so that you can be fruitful. But let us remind ourselves that despite all the riches, all the chariots, all the BMWs, all the things, everything is still Egyptian. Egypt is not the promised land. Joseph's father, grandfather, great-grandfather lived in tents and pilgrims. Joseph lives in a fixed place, in a palace. In his heart, he says, wow, look at all the stuff. That's not what he says. He says, this is a land of affliction. Joseph is identifying his children, even though with mixed parentage, and they're not completely Hebrews, right? But that's throughout the scriptures. Even though things we often think of them as being a chosen race and purity of race, they are not. So important to teach our children, no matter how good life is in Egypt. It's all still Egypt. That we would never confuse this land to the promised land. Because ultimately it is the voice of God and the promise of God that matters. There was God's grace, Ephraim, God's goodness, but that doesn't matter there, because later on he says in chapter 7, verse 8, and I'm going to quickly run through that. In Genesis chapter 45, verse 8, here's what the scripture records for us. Joseph is saying that he has made me a father to Pharaoh. He was not just a father to his biological sons, but he was a father to his employer. That, I believe, is an amazing testimony of a man who lived in the light of the plan and the purposes and the promises of God. It's not just about God's grace and about God's goodness, but ultimately it's about God's government, because in God's government, there is order, there is discipline, there is consequence. And when you and I live in that tension between God's grace and God's government, you find the perfect balance of grace and truth. Yes, he's not just a provider of seed. I'm talking about Joseph at this point. He's not just a provider of seed. He is the preserver of the seed. You see, something interesting that is happening to Joseph and to Jacob. Jacob wanted to hold on to Rachel. Jacob wanted to hold on to Joseph. Despite the promises, every step that Joseph takes, with false evidence being presented to him, he is out of the promised land. Jacob then wants to hold on to Benjamin. But gradually, Benjamin is taken out of the promised land. And now, the 12 sons are also out of the promised land. And so when you come to the book of Genesis, it says, wait a minute. Didn't God promise Abraham this land? And remember, we have the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You never say Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, right? It's always the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because those are the only three people that God directly appeared to. God never directly appeared to Joseph. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is taking them out of the promised land. And so if the story ends at Genesis, what would you say? Was God faithful? Was God faithful? You see, so Moses gives us a nice gem in letting us know that Joseph was a father to a pagan employer. He had an influence in this person's life. And that is indeed the expansion of the kingdom of God. It's not just limited to a few people that we first read a few chapters on. It's that we need an Exodus, because Joseph brings them in. And another Jewish Hebrew person, right? Moses takes them out. And when he takes them out, what does he tell Pharaoh? Let my people go, because we hate the Egyptians. Is that what he says? Let my people go, because we can't stand the prosperity of Egypt. Is that what they say? Let my people go so that we might worship. Believers, as we close, we need to teach our children Ultimately, 70 people incubated in Egypt in the land of Goshen became 2.5 million. Teach our children that it's always the expanded proclamation of redemption. And that this journey from Egypt and out of Egypt is absolutely necessary for the cross to make its imprint. And for all, each one of us, that journey is in front of us. That every day we take a step. Every day we take a step out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. Out of Egypt. Because one fine day or night, the Holy Spirit whispered in each one of our hearts the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our hand in that hand of the man of Galilee. And at his name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is God to the glory of God the Father. That, beloved brothers and sisters, is hope. Joseph. Story is about hope. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. The scripture reminds us that the entrance of your word gives light. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Father, it is my humble beseeching that everyone here would not just have heard a sermon, but they would have had heard the voice of God thundering in our hearts, longing for that blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the love that you have impressed in our hearts about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Oh, Father, we pray that like Joseph, we would not give up. Like Joseph, Father, we would name the blessings in the right perspective. Enable us, O Lord, to be parents of children who are considered blessings, but more importantly, take the influence that you have put in our hearts, Lord, all the way to the expanded proclamation of the gospel, even into the places we work at. In Jesus' name we pray.